Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ video ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. This week's message is titled, Value in the Church. Thank you to Dave, Paul, and Ed for being part of the video. The scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6, and 13, 13. I'll be reading from the New English Translation. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Welcome. We are glad that you are with us. Our numbers are increasing gradually as the pandemic ebbs, I guess. We're thankful that you are here. We have some announcements. Oh, happy birthday, Dave. What? How did that happen?
What'd you forget?
Yeah, they're easier to forget now, let me tell you. And Scott and Kelly all have birthdays this week. And Marion sends her thanks for prayers and encouragement. Marie is home and recovering from surgery, sends her thanks for the prayers and encouragement and meals. And Janet has written a memoir, sort of a life story kind of thing. And if you're interested in reading that, which sounds like an interesting read, you can speak to Janet after church. I know Lynn's cousin Jenny has had a fall and is suffering, bleeding brain. Prognosis is not good, but we pray for her and her family. There are a number of people that we need to be remembering in our prayers. Let's say a word of prayer now. Father, we thank you for your blessings, for your grace, for your mercy toward us. We're constantly amazed at the grace that surrounds us every day. Help us to realize your presence with us all the time, but especially now as we draw together in worship to praise you. We thank you. There are people on each of our hearts that we pray for comfort, for healing. We'll take a moment for each of us to offer a prayer for them. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm going to read Psalms 24. We're familiar with 23, maybe not so much 24. There are a couple of verses that ring to us. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessings from the Lord, then vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory.
Good morning. Warm welcome to all today, whether in person or online. It's great to be with you today. Anybody collect coins when they were younger or still do? It was just me? Okay, a few, but back when, I didn't look this up, but when around 2000 or late 90s, when they issued the quarters for all the different provinces and territories, that's when I started collecting. And then in the process of doing that, I discovered that my dad actually collected coins when he was a kid. And so I was able to dig those out and see through those. It's amazing, though, if you think about coin collecting. You get a prized, rare coin. What's its value? Well, on the one side, it's legal tender. So, for example, the 1911 Canadian silver dollar, of which there were only two ever made, is legal tender, technically, and it's worth $1. So there's two that was ever made. One is in the Canadian the Canadian Currency Museum in Ottawa. I didn't know there was a Canadian Currency Museum. One is available for private ownership in the entire world. How much do you think that 1911 Canadian silver dollar went for in 2019? Do you think it was more than $1? $552,000. The way we think about value can be a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And depending on how you look at a thing, it can really change our value of it and how we think about that value. The topic this morning is out of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. I want to talk about value in the community of believers, value in the church. How do we think about value? What is valuable to us? How do we determine value? What matrix or standard do we evaluate to? What standards or priorities does this community of believers adhere to? The Corinthians had this issue. They had a skewed vision of what was important in the church. They were divided about who was taught by whom, who had what gift, and who had what type of knowledge. Some of these differences were purely just made up, having no actual substance to them. Who was taught by whom is of literally no value. The Apostle Paul squashes this right off the bat in chapter 1. But some differences were legitimate. Some, they were differences. They did exist, like different gifts given to different members of the church. But they'd missed the point of these gifts. They weren't for proving oneself value, but rather to point to a common source and to be used for a common work. The Apostle Paul spells out to the Corinthians what this looks like in chapter 12. If you'd like to turn with me your Bibles or electronic devices, we will be reading a lot of chapter 12 and 13 today, but it will be up on the screen as well. Starting at verse 4. Apostle Paul says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit who distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. The Apostle Paul likes to do triplets of things. I've done a little bit of research on this, and I can't find any kind of way this makes sense other than he likes to do threes. I don't know, three is a good number. So different kind, there's differences and the same. And here in this, in 4 through 6, there's different gifts, but the same Spirit, different kinds of service, but the same Lord, different kinds of works, but the same God. Verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are to work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So again, the same idea, different gifts, but the same Spirit. Gifts of wisdom, gifts given for the common good, message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. But notice, it's the Spirit who gives all of these gifts in the same Spirit. Verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized in one Spirit so that we form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and when we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. The introduction and summary of the Apostle Paul's next point, one part, one body, many parts. Whatever history, whatever background we come, we all are one in Christ. Whatever differences we may have, whatever skills we may have, we are all one in Christ. Verse 15, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, would it for that reason stop becoming part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, each and every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in that body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Here's Paul's body analogy, many parts that make up the whole. Every part has its own individual function, but that function serves the whole. All parts are not fully equal in all ways. Some are more public in nature, some are more private in nature. Some receive more honor than others. Parts cannot be envious of other parts or disrespectful of each other. And all parts have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, the whole body suffers. And likewise, if one part is honored, the whole body is honored. Continuing in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Here's where the analogy of the body turns from theoretical to practical. We are the body of Christ. Each one of us is a part of that body. And God gave us different places, jobs, gifts, skill sets within that body. In this list, the Apostle Paul lists apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers of others, administrators, speaking in tongues. What are the different gifts in our congregation? What are the different ministries, works, service, organized or unorganized, in our congregation? How do we help people to recognize their gifts? How do we show each other our appreciation for each other's gifts? How do we respect or disrespect each other's gifts being part of the body? Perhaps one way of starting to answer this these questions is to maybe do a small exercise after church services today, because we are socially distant. But perhaps if you could find somebody after service in a socially distanced appropriate way, you could tell somebody you appreciate their gift, their skill, their ability, their action, that you appreciate what they do for the body of Christ. And especially if that happens to be something that's a gift, a skill set, an action that I don't really possess. I appreciate you because you're different than me, but we'll work together to the same goal. After service, if you think about it, find somebody and thank them for the gifts they serve for the church. Verse 31a, I should say. Now we eagerly desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? Notice the list order in verse 28. Perhaps Paul is referring to that order. But I think more logically and in a natural interpretation, it's the rest of verse 31. Verse 31b, the Apostle Paul says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way." So we've been talking about all the different gifts that the Corinthians have had, that they're using for the church, talking about their value as they think about those gifts. But now Paul is saying, that whole category, that's good, but there's something better over here. Apostle Paul now says the Corinthians have really missed the point of being a community of believers of Christ. He says, while the different parts of the body are important, they have different skills, different gifts, different abilities, they are meaningless without first and foremost the priority and action of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, I give over my body the hardship that I may boast, or that I may boast, but not have love, I gain nothing. Again, another Pauline triplet. Amazing ability, I speak in tongues of men, of angels, miracles, earthly or otherwise, but don't have love, then in reality, I'm only a resounding gong. Amazing ability, gift of prophecy, the ability to teach, have all knowledge, have the type of faith that Jesus says is the exemplar of the type of faith we should have. Remember moving mountains that Jesus says we should, if we had faith? But don't have love, then I am nothing. Amazing ability, a great giver, persecuted, perhaps even sacrificing your own life for Christ, the ultimate gift, but not have love, I gain nothing. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is a scary list to me, because to live up to this list requires radical Christian living. Love is patient, kind. It is not envious, not boastful, not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered, doesn't keep records. Love does not derive its value or live in evil, but rather lives or derives its value from truth. And love always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. And love never fails. What would our lives look like if we lived to that list? That's a hard list to follow. Verse 8. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there are knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the completeness comes, for what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put those childhood things behind me. For now, we see only a reflection in a mirror. But when we shall see face to face, I now know in part. Then I shall know fully as I am fully known. Things ceasing that we only know a part of, prophecies, tongues, knowledge. Now we see, but we only, now is only knowing in a part. It's like a reflection in a mirror, but then we will see face to face and we will know fully. There is a like entire university level class on what the completeness is in 1 Corinthians 13:10 that we don't need to go into. But to suffice it to say, I believe it is talking about the completeness of knowing God fully. When I was a child, if you want to have a talk about that after, I'd be happy to. I have tons of resources on that I can share with you. When I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I let the childish ways behind me. I grew up. Why is the Apostle Paul bringing up childish ways versus grown-up ways? Whatever the ultimate meaning of completeness is, the Corinthians were being childish, using whoever taught them as signifiers of their importance, or in chapter 12, using gifts to say, well, I'm better than you because I have this gift and you have that gift. In the same way he ends in chapter 12, stressing that there is a more excellent way, to the way that they were thinking, he does the same thing here. Now these three remain, verse 13, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now today, these three basic principles remain for us in the church. Faith, maybe what we could call the basics of Christianity. Hope, maybe what we could call our salvation. And love, which is the greatest of all three. Just like before, I suggested after service we could find somebody who has a different skill set, a different gift that we have, and appreciate that gift, tell them we appreciate that gift. Perhaps after service we could find someone and say, with the love of Christ, I love you. The Apostle Paul would suggest that if we don't do the latter, the former doesn't matter. I choose to believe that all of us want to move forward together in Christ, forward in maturity, fellowship, ministry, faith, knowledge, love, etc. But all of us start from different places to move forward. It is a desire that we are all in the same place, but it doesn't represent reality. As we talked about 1 Corinthians 12, each of us has different gifts, each of us has different opinions, histories, and yes, even some different beliefs about certain things. Even if we were all to have the same vision, desire, we still all have a unique, individual way of getting there. However, just like in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, we're all individuals with different individual gifts, we are also a family, a group. How does that group of people, a congregation of individuals with different gifts, histories, opinions, and to a certain extent, beliefs, and yet the same group of people, one in family, one in mind, a common purpose, how do we move in one direction? The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 helps us. Verse 2, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in mind, one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not lacking, not looking to your own interests, but each of you in the interests of others. We are, as a congregational family, to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, of one mind. How do we do this? We have no selfish ambition, no vain conceit. We're humble in valuing others above ourselves, and we consider others' interests above our own. Thinking about how this would change our dynamic, not necessarily here personally, but just in general. The standard default conflict, the color of the carpet. That's the example that I want the color of the carpet to be brown and Ed, you red carpet all the way. It's just, it's clear scripturally, it has to be red. And I'm thinking obviously Ed has not thought about numbers 13 because it clearly indicates that it should be blue. How would that conflict go if instead I went into that meeting saying, I want this, and Ed went into that meeting and said, Ed wants this. Instead, we considered others' interests above our own. So instead, I go into that meeting and I say, I know Ed really wants that carpet to be red. And Ed goes into that meeting and says, I know Paul really wants that carpet to be blue. So we have the same fight. Instead, I'm saying, no, people, we need to go with the red carpet. because that's what Ed thinks is important, and I value his interest above my own. And Ed is like, no, people. Paul's interest is above my own, and I think we really need to have that blue carpet. How would that change how we had conflict? How would that change how we decided things? Think about that reality. This sounds all nice and stuff, but I'm talking about carpets. Do carpets matter? Well, yes, of course. No, not really. What if we disagree on the important bits? What if we disagree on something that we care about that matters? Well, then obviously this doesn't apply, right? Obviously everything we've talked about doesn't apply. Well, the Apostle Paul would suggest otherwise. Romans 14, starting at verse 2, if one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables, if one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers a day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced of their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does it to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so for the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so for the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before judgment seat. It is written, surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Jumping to verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. This pretty clearly says that yes, even when we disagree on important matters, as Paul points out in this portion of text that we didn't read, there is actually a correct answer to these questions, whether you should eat meat or not eat meat, or observe holy days or not observe holy days, there is actually a right answer to that. But what's more important is how we treat each other. Does this mean that we have to go to the lowest possible denominator, or the person with the most restrictive beliefs that dictates the congregation what it does? No, not remotely. This standard of care goes both ways. Both people who disagree must respect each other, and whatever that disagreement is. And Paul says, we do that with the attitude, again, that everyone is doing this for the love of God. Are there limits to this? Yes. And we can have a full discussion about that. But my assertion would be that what we normally say the limits are probably too narrow. They would not allow us to put 1 Corinthians 13 or Philippians 2 into practice. The traditional limits force us to interpret those texts into something like tough love, and while there's a place for that, it is not the primary focus of those texts, and tough love should not be the primary form of love in the church. As we move forward together as a family, but recognizing each other's differences, let us do so with determination and stubbornness to go on mission with God, but also love and to give attention to each other, being patient, offering loving hands of help. There's a song that I think represents this well. The song is If I Should Fall Behind, by Alistair Griffin. I think it may be covered elsewhere below. I think I saw that Bruce Springsteen also did this. The song is, you might pick up from the words, actually about a couple, romantic couple. But I think the idea behind it is the same here that we're trying to get across. I leave you this morning with the lyrics of this song. As we move together in ministry, should you fall behind, I will wait for you. Should I fall behind, wait for me. We've said we'd walk together, come what may. That come the twilight, we should lose our way. If as we're walking in hand should slip free, I'll wait for you. And should I fall behind, wait for me. We swore we'd travel side by side. We'd help each other stay in stride. But each lover's steps fall differently. But I'll wait for you. If I should fall behind, wait for me. Now everyone dreams of love lasting true. Oh, but you and I know what this world can do. So let's make our steps clear so the other may see. I'll wait for you. And if I should fall behind, wait for me. My two challenges today are to find someone after service, tell them you appreciate their gifts, their skills, especially if that's something that you don't have that particular skill set. And secondly, but actually more importantly, find someone and tell them that you love them with the love of Christ.
So I woke this morning and turned on my computer, my iPad, and had a look at it. I was faced with a couple of new revelations or things that made me think. In one case, there's a picture of an older woman in a rocking chair, and she's got a T-shirt on, says, "Let's rock." Underneath it said, "It was a whole lot easier being 20 in the 70s than 70 in the 20s. The second image that I had is that I came across a post where my nephew was baptizing his daughter, Emma. And I listened to what he had to say to his daughter and then witnessed her baptism. You know, I was really thankful that my nephew put that for me to see, because it was certainly a glorious thing that this child, and she looked about 10 or 11 years old, that she was ready to make a commitment. And it reminded me of my own commitment a few weeks short of 10 years old, responding in the same kind of way. And I remember there was the song, and some of you probably remember the song. It was an evening service, and the song was, "Why Not Tonight?" Well, why not tonight? I felt that I needed to do that. Another incident recently, well, several years ago, maybe 10 years ago at Great Lakes, we were honoring a man who had been serving his church for about 60 years, and basically just saying, "Thank you for your example, thank you for your service," doing what Paul is suggesting, just sort of honoring him. And I remember him saying through his tears, "I hope I have done enough." And I felt sad for him at a certain level, because he doesn't have to think about doing enough. He needs to think about is that Jesus has done enough. I go to the book of Romans, and in the book of Romans is all about grace. The whole book is about grace. I challenge you to read it. Read it carefully and thoughtfully. He talks about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. It's the thesis of the book. And then he talks about ungodliness and wickedness. And he says, people are without excuse. Just look around. Look at nature. You know what? Those bulbs, they produce flowers every year. They just pop up. That you can see that there's a God. You can recognize there's some power greater than ourselves at work in this, on this planet. Why we're on this little planet spinning in space, just the right distance from the sun. Have these energy systems and these biochemical mechanisms. that keep us alive, that we have this experience, the marvel of our bodies and how they work and how they function. We're without excuse. There is something beyond us. A good professor at university, I spent time in his office occasionally. I said, so what are we really doing here? Do we know everything? He says, no, we don't know everything. What we're doing is we're pushing science into the darkness. So there's mystery there. And then Paul goes on in this chapter, and he talks about various sexual sins. And then he talks about things like, he calls them every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness. There are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, rebellious towards parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Oh my goodness. It's a list. And apparently some people were in this church were making judgments against these people, because in the first verse of chapter 2, he says, therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others, for in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. In the next chapter, he says, everybody, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The rest of the book deals with grace. He talks in one of the chapters about a free gift, the free gift, the free gift, the free gift. So we don't have to be concerned about earning our way to heaven. Jesus has made that possible for us in his death and resurrection, and his life, and in his teaching. He's made that possible for us. Our response to that should be thankfulness. And out of that thankfulness then comes a life's mission to become lovers of people and having the hearts of lovers. And if we do that, then we bring honor and glory to God, and we are serving out of a thankful heart rather than out of duty. And we have all experienced, I'm sure, this idea of duty. Have to do this, have to do that. Don't really want to, but I need to do it, I have to do it. It's not that way. It should be, you know what? Because of my salvation in Jesus Christ, I am thankful and grateful to him. And I'm just doing this because I'm thankful to God. Not because I have to do it, like nobody else is going to do it. Why would anybody else want to do it? I don't want to do it. Okay? And in chapter 14 of this book, chapter 12, of this book, he indicates a really important idea. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, it's not a simple task. I would say when I was 10 years old and was baptized, basically, if you follow a comedian of the time, you know, you'd have to say, I know nothing. That point in my life, I knew nothing. But being committed to a process of transformation helps you to move along, helps you to change the way you think and change the way you behave, change the way you talk, change the person you are, because Christ abides in our hearts. I hope for Emma. She enjoys the journey of life, and a journey committed to Jesus as her Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the grace that you give us, even though we are pathetic sinners. Even though every day in our lives we're We're making mistakes. But Father, please help us to be changed, to be transformed, to be committed to love, to be committed to doing your will as a product of our thankfulness for you, for all that you have done for us, and for Jesus who hung on that cross, whose body was broken in an act of sacrifice and humility. Teach us that you, the God of the universe, love us and care for us and want the best for us. We pray that you will be with us now as we partake of the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. We are thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the blood that flowed down the cross. We pray, Father, that the flowing of this blood was not in vain, but has lasting effect on how we have turned out as your servants. We're thankful for the fact that it washes away our sin. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to love one another, take care of each other, love you, and live our lives in thankfulness to you. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's interesting, sometimes the thoughts, sermon, the Lord's table, how they've kind of pulled together. And it's interesting how they pull together in your thinking. Sometimes you've been thinking about these things. Paul's conclusion, or the ending of the, with the song about waiting. I'll wait on you, and you wait on me. Together, we'll help one another get to where we need to be. I've been thinking about waiting. At times, I may have been called impatient. That may be true. Because no one likes to wait. Have you ever noticed that? You had to wait on a slow twosome in front of your foursome. It's frustrating. I can point to people and point out, we've had to wait for healing, right, Mike? That's frustrating. That it takes something out of us to wait. And yet, we should wait on one another. We should help one another. No one likes to wait. We wait in traffic. We wait in lineups at the checkout. We wait for doctors. We wait for healing. We wait for our spouses. We wait for a baby. We wait for retirement. We wait for people to stop talking. Waiting is not something that we enjoy. However, it seems to be counterproductive to us, for most of us anyway. In a world where those who act sooner and faster seem to be more successful, the idea of patience and waiting does not seem to have a place. But as we've heard today, waiting is important. Love one another. Don't judge. Wait on one another. That's important. The wisdom of this world is not the wisdom of God. And I leave you with this short verse from Psalm 33. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope and wait on you. Amen.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We are currently holding in-person services following provincial COVID-19 regulations. If you would like to be part of the videos but aren't comfortable joining us in person, you can send us a video. Get in touch via email or on Facebook for more details. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 2011 by Biblica Inc. Used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. The scriptures marked NET are from the Net Bible, netbible.com. Copyright 1996, 2019. Used with permission from Biblical Studies Press, LLC. All rights reserved. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.